Thank you, Mike. Good morning, Sunburst. And let me add, you know, I don't know anyone in my mind who better embodied or embodies the spirit and the picture of the ministry of attendance than Bob and Gail Shumate. Early on, one of the first things I remember about after I became the teacher here, they're some of the first people I would see each week and would greet me, were so kind to me when I didn't know anybody. And I never forgot that. So, Bob and Gail, we love you. You'll be missed. And, well, thank you. And let me say another word about Jim Sibley. What most of you don't know is, or you may know, I know a lot of you know that Jim has just a little bit of knowledge of the Holy Scriptures. But what you need to know is that when I came to Sunburst, I had the privilege, I knew who Jim was. We had the opportunity to have lunch and deepen our friendship, and I can say over the years, he's been my go-to guy, particularly on things Old Testament. But the greatest thing about Jim Sibley is he has this volume-like knowledge, but he's the most gracious and humble friend you could ever have. So I'm happy about your book, Jim. We congratulate you and we love you. That's a great accomplishment. It's going to help a lot of people to clarify their understanding. So aren't we blessed? Well, today, you've heard me say it's important for us to cover the whole counsel of God, all of Scripture, and that generally professing Christians in the West today are increasingly biblically illiterate. And that is true. One thing I love about our Explore the Bible curriculum, we pretty much run through all of Scripture every 9.5 to 10 years. And so we move today from Leviticus to 1 Peter. And if you were in the Sunburst class 10 years ago, we were studying 1 Peter. So we've come full circle. This morning we're going to talk about the matter of your inheritance. I think this text is one of my all-time favorites because it addresses the aspect of certainty. Now, I think to any group of people, but particularly a group of people in our stage of life, I don't think I'm imagining it when I say increasingly as you get older, you value certainty. I want to know what matters, what is certain, what can I take to the bank? Well, in 1987, over in England, a young 19, 20-year-old kid recorded a song and then did a video of it. Well, fast forward to today, and that song is the single most clicked song in internet history beyond anything the Beatles ever did or any recording artist. The guy's name is Rick Astley. And the name of the song, well, you probably know the song, Never Gonna Give You Up, Never Gonna Let You Down, Never Gonna Turn Around and Desert You, Never Gonna Tell a Lie, Never Gonna Say Goodbye, Never Gonna Hurt You. That song went viral. Today, people send it in links, and it's called Getting Rickrolled. Rick Astley is the singer's name. I was watching a little documentary about that this week, and the producers and even Rick Astley himself were talking about what made the song so enduring. And one of the things they mentioned was that people want stability. People want certainty. And so when they hear songs or messages that kind of feed that certainty, they latch onto it. It's like they want to hear that again and again. Well, this song is about the fickle and changing love interest of a girl and a guy. But I want to take us to a text this morning, and really to a whole book, 1 Peter, that really could be called a book about gospel certainty. The old Puritan Robert Layton said, 1 Peter is a book of consolation and instruction for the journey to heaven. And that's the one we're on. Now, let's do a little background work today. The background and context for 1 Peter. Probably the book is written about 64 AD. This is before Neronian persecution under the Roman Emperor Nero. He was a pretty sadistic and cruel guy. There are historical records of him having Christians fed to the lions. He also would have Christians skinned alive, and then would take their skins and use them as lampshades for torches at the parties that were held, elaborate parties held all over the Roman Empire. That's the kind of guy Nero is. But the Neronian persecution hasn't reached its full crest, but it's coming. It's on the horizon. But this letter is written to a Jewish Christian audience. They've been dispersed because of the beginnings of persecution. They've had to spread out, and they've spread out in the regions of Asia Minor. Like, look at Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. This would be modern-day Turkey. So they've had to spread out. They've already been persecuted. More persecution is on the way. Well, and then notice verse 2, according to the foreknowledge, God knows ahead of time. God knows before you, before me, of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. Notice earlier that reference to the elect exile. Sometimes people see the word elect in Scripture and immediately freak out. Wait a minute, Matthew. Are we the frozen chosen, us four and no more? Are we a bunch of fatalist puppets on a string? Well, no, not at all. When you see that word elect, or the idea, the doctrine of election, first of all, it's very biblical. Secondly, it's easily misunderstood and abused. But thirdly, it is a precious family word. It's a word of comfort and assurance. Look, how would any of us ever be able to completely explain the wonder of salvation? How God takes a fallen sinner like you and me, and through the merit and mercy of Jesus, He saves us and gives us eternal life. So we don't freak out about that word. We take comfort in it. And you know, you can say to me, well, I don't know if I believe in the doctrine of election. Well, you should, because it's biblical. And secondly, you probably do and don't even know it. How about this? When I was growing up, well, you can sing it with me. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. That's election, folks. Before you thought about God, He was thinking about you. Before the foundation of the world, He determined to not spare His one and only Son. So it's a family term. To the elect, look at that word, exiles. It means an alien, a stranger, a sojourner. Remember, Abraham was a sojourner. What's the idea? An alien, a stranger, an exile. Well, if you live in another country, but you're not a citizen of that country, you're an exile. You're an alien. You're a sojourner. Jim and Kathy Sibley, good examples, lived in Israel for a number of years. They loved Israel. They loved the people of Israel. But in terms of citizenship and your home is United States of America. You were strangers. You were aliens. You were exiles, temporary residents. Now, I bring that up because it's very important. It's important truth in 1 Peter. And this is so countercultural. Stay with me. Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, indicates that one mark of truly faithful Christian people is they realize this present existence, this earth, is not our home. That 150 years of life on this planet is like a finger snap in the face of eternity. Like the old gospel spiritual says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. But too often, what do we do? We want to make something permanent that God has only intended to be temporary. I love what Chuck Swindoll said. He said, you know what? The problem with too many of us as Christians is that we do not have shallow tent pegs. Isn't that true? That's true, isn't it? The only constant in this life, if you look at life horizontally, is change. Change. Everything's changing. Think about the things in your life that have not changed in the last 50 years. It's an increasingly shorter list, isn't it? So we're talking about that today. Well, according to the foreknowledge, in the sanctification of the Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do? He sets me apart. He sets me apart increasingly to God for obedience to Jesus Christ. And then look at this reference, for sprinkling with his blood. What's going on there? Well, you think about that Jewish mindset. Where have we just come in the book of Leviticus? You've got a lot of blood being sprinkled, thrown on the sides of the altar. What does it all point forward to? Jesus. Jesus. We were just singing about it. Save, save, save. What a great song. And so look at this encouraging opening. And then look at what he does. May grace and peace. Always in that order when Paul and Peter use it. When those two words are put together, you can't know the absence of hostility, the reconciliation that comes through Christ, unless you first experienced his grace, his unmerited favor. So grace and peace be multiplied to you. So as we come to 1 Peter this morning, I want to challenge us to make that distinction between your temporary station and your eternal destination. And one argument of Peter's is simply this: your eternal destination should shape your current ethics, how you live right now. Okay? That's critically important. Well, then look at what happens in the text. Peter is going to write about, notice, not a dead hope, but a living hope. Let's talk about hope for a minute. We use hope wishfully. I say, I hope this sunny weather continues all week. That's wishful thinking because you probably know, like I do, a thunderstorm is scheduled for later this evening in Dallas County. So enjoy the nice weather today. Wishful thinking doesn't mean it's going to happen. Biblical hope is a firm conviction about the future, rooted in the faithfulness of God. I'll say it again. What is biblical hope? A firm conviction about the future, rooted in the faithfulness of God. Here's a shorter version. What is biblical hope? I love this. Profound certainty. Profound certainty. Well, God keeps his promises. Now that's important for these readers because opposition is increasing, the storms are looming, they need to be stable, but without being stagnated. They need to be gratefully aware of their provision in Christ. So we've looked at the greeting, and here's the essential truth we're going to look at this morning in these first verses 3 through 9. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, you have a guaranteed inheritance. Peter is going to picture what you and I have as a result of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and he's going to call that an inheritance. It would have meant everything to the original Jewish Christian readers. They knew about inheritance in the Old Testament. The allotment of land, the allotment of blessing, the allotment of space, the promises God had made, right? And what Peter is saying, what you have in Jesus never expires, never dies, never ceases to be effective. It lasts forever. I don't know about you, but I want something that lasts forever. I need something that lasts forever because I'm time bound and because life is this roller coaster. Well, look at what Peter writes. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, not just a little bit of mercy, but according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. When I read this, I'm reminded that Paul was probably a Baptist preacher because the words he uses, that we translate imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. In the Greek New Testament, they all begin with the letter A. He's using alliteration. It's fascinating. Kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Wait a minute, you say. What do you mean? I thought I'm already saved. I already have salvation. You do. But you don't enjoy presently the full benefits of it. You don't have a glorious, glorified resurrection body. You're not free from the very penalty and presence of sin forever. So salvation, yes, we have the beginnings of it now, but it's not complete, is it? In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, in order that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Well, let's talk about the matter of your inheritance this morning. Notice with me in verse 3, first of all, it's supernaturally empowered. I love what S. Lewis Johnson said. You can't have an Easter faith without an Easter fact. How about that? The resurrection is God's amen to Christ's statement, "It is finished." So I think it's very important this morning, and then every time you celebrate Easter, do not bind to the pabulum, the idiocy, the foolishness, the God-dishonoring statements we hear from pulpits every Easter. Well, Jesus came to give us a good example and to teach us how to live. And, you know, we want to have loving thoughts in our hearts and remember that just like the flowers bloom each spring, it's a reminder that love blooms in our heart. Throw up on that. Look, if your concept of the resurrection doesn't include the bodily resurrection, then you'd be better off not talking about it at all. That's what James Denny, New Testament theologian, said years ago. Look, what's your hope? Not that the flowers bloom in the spring. That's pretty. I'll tell you what my hope is. Jesus died, rose again, and his word tells me he's the first fruits of them that sleep. You know, we sing that song, "He lives, he lives. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart." That is true by the power of the Holy Spirit, by experience. But you see, before we go to experience, we need to go to fact. The fact is Holy Scripture, the authoritative, inerrant, sufficient Word of God, tells me that in space and time, historically, Jesus was crucified, was buried, and God raised him. Listen to me. What did Paul say? If Christ is not raised, then your faith is in vain, and you're still in your sins. What a horrifying thing. So, look at that word, blessed. It's a verbal adjective used in this form only with reference to God in the Greek New Testament. Honored, praised, exalted is God. You know, sometimes people want to paint this picture. Well, God the Father, he's angry, vengeful, wrathful toward you, and Jesus is going to fix it all. No. God is wrathful. He is angry at sin. But in the midst of that, what does he do? He makes a way. He makes a way for us to be forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's the source and the agent. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, don't you love that? Grace, God's undeserved favor poured out on me. Mercy, God withholds from me what I deserve. He has pity on me. Please don't be one of these people who walks around and says, you know what, I just want what's fair. I hear somebody say that and I just cringe. Why on earth would you want from God what is fair? If you got what was fair, you'd get hell. You'd get damnation. You'd get condemnation. No, I want God's mercy. There's therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. That'll preach all day. Well, who has caused us to be born again, not to a dead hope, but to a living hope. And notice how this hope is anchored in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So there you go. It's supernaturally empowered. This isn't your idea or mine. Next, it is securely possessed. And how sweet is this? Here is a picture of the believer's inheritance. A picture of security. Look at three aspects of the excellence of this inheritance. First of all, it is imperishable. Now, there's overlap in these terms. It's kind of looking at three different sides of a diamond, you know, the facets of it. It's imperishable, not subject to decay or corruption or perishing. It is an imperishable possession. What do you have this morning that is currently not in the process of decaying? It is a short list, isn't it? A short list. The things in your pantry, the things in your refrigerator, the things in your garage, the things in your closet. Yeah. This inheritance is imperishable. It is undefiled. The idea with imperishable is perpetuity. It lasts forever. The idea of undefiled is purity. It will retain its integrity. Y'all ever gone on vacation and maybe you forgot about the loaf of bread you left in the pantry? And you come back home and you realize, wait, this is a great experiment for penicillin, you know? Because that bread is all moldy and you got to throw it out. It doesn't maintain its integrity. Well, things spoil and they decay. So this inheritance God has for us in Jesus through his resurrection is perpetual and it's pure. And then look at that word unfading. It's unimpaired, not subject to the wasting effects of time. I love the nuances here. Y'all probably keep some files either in your safekeeping place. I was looking through some old papers the other day, and it struck me how those letters had turned yellow, the paper brittle. And I looked at one of them, and it was from 40-plus years ago. What happens with the passage of time? Those writing materials become brittle. They turn yellow. What's going on there? Well, they are fading, aren't they? Well, what a promise. What I get in the resurrection of Jesus is perpetual, it's pure, it's unimpaired by time. Y'all ever seen those infomercials? But wait, there's more. Y'all have seen those, right? It's almost like Peter does that here. Look at the end of that. Imperishable, verse 4, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Not only do I have the promise of an inheritance that is perpetual and pure and unimpaired by time, God tells me he has reserved, he is keeping this inheritance for me in heaven right now. It's divinely preserved. I'm not going to lose out or miss out. It's a secure and a certain possession. But y'all, it gets even better than that. Look at verse 5. Now, the inheritance is kept and preserved. But notice in verse 5 that the inheritor, that's you and me, we're preserved as well. Verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded. That's a great word. It literally means being garrisoned. It's the idea of building a fort around. Isn't that a sweet idea? Whatever's happening in your life right now, whatever's happened in the past, What's going on? Well, God guards the inheritance, and he guards you, the inheritor. You're garrisoned by the power of God. He builds a fort around you. You can't escape from his presence. That's terrifying to somebody on the run from God. But man, what a thrill it is to know I can't go anywhere that God's not with me. He goes before me, above me, beneath me, beside me, underneath me, all around me. He surrounds me, right? And he will get me home so that I enjoy to the full this inheritance. I'm superbly protected. One author says, as a believer, you are under the constant surveillance of omnipotence. Isn't that a sweet idea? Yeah. He can be trusted to get us home. Now, notice with me in verses 6 and 7, we suddenly move from the future back into the present. So how does this affect how we live now that I've got this inheritance? How does a matter of my inheritance touch right now? Well, it sensitizes my perspective. And by that I mean, I begin to understand in a way I never have before that God doesn't waste my experiences on me, and that he uses even the tough days and hours and times in life to make me more like his son. The shift to the present experience, joy in spite of hardship. Three observations about current trials. Here's some real stuff, not health, wealth, prosperity gospel. Three observations about the believer's trial. Well, our contentment is not grounded in our circumstances. I mean, if that were the case, we're in for a tough ride. Some days just stink, right? But look at these observations related to outward trials, a result of living in a fallen world, and specifically living in that fallen world as a follower of Jesus. Number one, these trials are many-colored. In fact, the Greek terminology used here gives us our English idea of polka-dotted, variegated. You would agree with me that our trials come in many sizes and shapes, don't they? They're different. They're different among people. Many colored, shapes, sizes. And not only that, notice they are temporary. Notice the text, yet for a little while. Now, I know you can look at me and say, easier for you to say that, Matthew, to talk about my temporary trials. You don't know what I've been through for the last 10 years or 20 years or 30 years. I get it. But once again, in the face of eternity, if you suffer daily for 150 years, that's like a finger snap. This momentary light affliction is giving way to a weight of eternal glory. I remember reading the story years ago about the Princeton theologian B.B. Warfield. He had just started his service at the seminary. He married a beautiful young lady. They went on their honeymoon. On their honeymoon, one day they're walking in the rain. She was struck by lightning. And it made her an invalid for the rest of their lives. And for 39 years, he would go teach his classes at Princeton and return home to care for his wife. The only time he left her side was to go and teach. 39 years. He was faithful and devoted to her until his death, her death. He was asked, how did you do that? And one thing he referenced was the 1 Peter passage. I persevered in hope. I persevered in hope. There are days, some of you have already had them, some of you will have them, some of you are living them right now, and you think, how do I put the next foot in front of the other? Well, we know that these things are temporary, and then they are necessary. Wait a minute, is God an ogre trying to make my life hard? No. Look at that reference to the tested genuineness of your faith. The fire that purifies. You find out what you're made of when you go through the fire, don't you? We know that. Think about it in your life. How many of you would say to me, Matthew, without question, the time in my life when I've grown spiritually the most is when things have been easy. I'm glad we're all honest this morning. That's great. How many of us would say, I've grown the most when my world has been rocked and when I've really struggled and when times have been hard. All of us, all of us, all of us. That's it. Don't you love the latter part? We don't see now, but one day we will see. But right now, we hang on and we rejoice, don't we? Ultimately, we're sustained by an unseen and incomparable person. That would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. I like what Peter Marshall, he was chaplain of the Senate, a Presbyterian preacher, 1948. This is what he prayed in the Senate. Lord, may we never live another day as if you were dead. Isn't that great? I'm afraid I've wasted a lot of time living too many days and hours as if Jesus were not alive. Yeah. Isn't this sweet? You haven't seen him, you love him. You don't now see him, you believe in him, rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. Yeah, we look forward to that one day. Charles Wesley wrote a great arrangement of, I know that my Redeemer lives and ever prays for me. Listen to what he wrote, last verse. When God is mine and I am his, of paradise possess, I taste unutterable bliss and everlasting rest. Isn't that beautiful? Unutterable bliss. It's so good. It's so wonderful. I don't have words to articulate it. That's what you and I have to look forward to. Not just, oh, it's going to be a glorious, wonderful day. And it's so wonderful, we don't even have the words to describe it. Think about those that have gone before us, loved ones in this class who are presently with Jesus. What's their existence right now? What's the nature of that existence? Unutterable bliss. That's our hope. And you know, it changed old Peter's life, didn't it? The Peter who preached at Pentecost and saw thousands converted was slinking away in fear only a few months earlier. Don't tell me the resurrection doesn't make a difference. Well, Brother Moat wrote it and we sing it. He then is all my hope and stay. I want to live a life informed by the reality of the empty tomb. What I have in Jesus can't be lost. I can't lose it. And so that's why I need to sing. That's why I need to say, when all around my soul gives way, not my job, not the political system, not my portfolio, not my health, not my education, not my wealth. When all around my soul gives way, he, Jesus, then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is a matter of your inheritance. It is a hope that never dies. Father, thank you for the great assurance you give us. Thank you for a hope that is perpetual, that is pure, that is unimpaired. And Lord, for your glory, empower us this week to live in light of these resurrection realities. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a great rest of the day.